Now let's understand that a little clearer. These three statements, these three items that are announced in heaven for each boy, male child that is born. One, we can understand. The daughter of this man, this daughter of the man means even though she has as yet not been born and will not be born for a few years. Say she's 2 years younger than him, 5 years younger than him. She is one who will be born in the future. Already is announced that this man's daughter is going to be this boy's wife, the one who was just conceived. We say the house, this house, the house of this person will be transferred to this child when he grows up. The field of this man will become this man's field. This refers to a house, a place where he will live. It also refers, the field refers to his business, his livelihood. Could be a field if he's a farmer, could be a factory if he's a manufacturer, could be a trade, place of trade if he's a tradesman, job. In other words, his future is outlined before he is even born. Oh, I got why, by the way, that means why is why are these two other items announced? We are dealing now primarily with the zivug, the mate of a person. Why announce to a house in the field? This refers to a different place where the Gemara says, as advice, if you want to get married, do not get married when you are penniless. You're not prepared for it. Prepare yourself first. See that you have a means for a house, making a house. See that you have a means of livelihood, and then get married. That is brought the fact that every law that exists, every item of information, is found in the word Bereshit, first word of the Torah. Bereshit means Bayit Eshit. A house first, and then get married. Because the Gemara brings that question, should a person prepare himself first with a house, build a house first, and then bring his wife in, or the other way around? The Gemara says, Hashem prepared a home for Adam, and then he gave him his wife. So that this was a lesson. But they should buy it, they should. A house first, and then Isa Isha. Then he should marry a woman. That's the reason for these two being stated first. But from this statement we see that the mate of a person is announced very clearly before he is even born. Second statement mentioned in the Gemara is that a person receives a mate according to his qualities, according to how good a person he is. The mate he gets is one that he deserves. He's a tzaddik, he'll get a good mate. If he isn't, he'll get a bad one. Now these two statements directly contradict each other, because the first statement says it's a matter of mazal. It's his nasib, it's his fortune. It's announced before, this is his destined for him to have this certain woman, regardless of what he turns out to be, because heaven does not determine a person's being a tzaddik or rasha. Second statement says that the mate he gets is according to how good he is. I mean, it's not his mazal, it depends upon himself. So here the Gemara explains that these two statements are speaking about two different types of wives. The first marriage of a person's life, that's the main one. This is his fate. That's his real mate announced in heaven. That's his neshama, half of his neshama. That one is his mazal announced before he is even born. This one cannot be changed. But should he lose that mate, either through chas v'shalom death, he becomes a widower, or through divorce, the second wife he marries, this one already is not a matter of fate. This is one that is his good if he himself is good, and a shrew, bad one if he himself is bad. That's the second zivu. Of course, the Ari HaKadosh reveals a very deep secret there when he says that these words of the Gemara refer to something else entirely. The first zivug means when he is here for the first time, first Gilgul. That is his first time he's alive. That one he has is mazal. Second Gilgul, he's here a second time or more, then he gets a mate according to his deeds, not according to his mazal. His mate will match his own deeds. Now, back to this point, though, as we said, the question now will apply to the words of Shmuel. Shmuel had said that a person may marry on Chol HaMoed, because if he does not, if he delays, someone else might take away his zivug. Shmuel did not differentiate between first marriage or a second marriage. He made a statement flatly for all cases, which means that even in the case of a first marriage too, if he doesn't get married immediately, he's in danger of losing his mate. So the Yevida asks, how is it possible to say he could lose his mate if this mate is destined from heaven for him? Anybody else has his own mate. How can someone else take away one that is announced in heaven to be his own? You cannot change fate. You cannot change a statement that's made in heaven, a decision in heaven. This is the question asked against the statement of Shmuel. And the Gemara answers that we say he may get married because someone else might precede him, might take this mate away. It means, of course, he cannot take it away normally, but he might do it through strong prayer, a strong tefillah. A person might desire this woman, and knowing that it's difficult to get it because this woman is already practically engaged in the first, he would put in intense prayer, intense tefillah to heaven, and pray that he gets this woman. He wants that woman to pray for. Now, if a person prays that hard, he could change fate, destiny, or an announcement in heaven. He could change mazal, because tefillah is stronger than mazal. Even if the stars dictate a certain item, a person's tefillah can change those stars, can change fate, and he can get that one too. So therefore, because there is the possibility of a person taking away his mate through tefillah, therefore Shmuel says a man may get married even on Chol HaMoed to avoid this possible danger, even though it's a remote danger and exactly at that time somebody's trying to get her. To avoid that possible danger, a person should get married even on Chol HaMoed. Now the Gemara says, we have just established that it is possible for a person to even take away someone else's mate through prayer, let alone his own. His own, he doesn't have to pray for it. His own, he gets without prayer, his mazal. But even to take someone else's mate with prayer and change, destroy that person's mazal by taking away his mate, how about that prayer? Is it a good tefillah? And will it prove successful in the future? The Gemara states a case of Rava. Rava was the chief rabbi at the time. He overheard a man praying. This man was praying to Hashem with a lot of kavanah. Hashem, give me that woman. I want that woman. This is the one I want for my mate. And place into her heart a feeling of consent to agree to marry me. Rava overheard that. He said to this man, you should not pray for a thing like that, because either way you're wrong. If she is your mazal, if she's your zivug, you don't have to pray for her. Nothing will take her away from you. It's not necessary. So your prayer is wasted. If she's not your zivug, then you'd be considered a kofer against Hashem. Kofer means you'll lose your faith in Hashem. You'll be praying, your prayer will not help because she will go to her rightful mate, and then you'll say, Pastor Shalom, Hashem doesn't listen, or general kfirah, you'll become an atheist. Therefore, he said, this prayer is haram. It's asur to pray that way. Now, of course, if the prayer is strong enough, it could prove stronger than the mazal. And this is what happened there. The Gemara says that this man continued to pray in such strong measure that later on he did get this woman for a wife. He won her over. Apparently she was not his zivug. It was his tefillot's prayers that did it. It was then that Rava overheard this man again praying after the marriage. He prayed to Hashem and he said, Hashem, help me that either I should pass away immediately to be rid of one who is so unmatched, so unfit to me, or that she should pass away. One of the two. I cannot live together with her. Apparently there was a reason for difficulty in getting a divorce. Something there was an obstacle he couldn't overcome. Whether it was too big a ketubah, marriage contract, or other reasons, but he could not get a divorce, so the only way out, the only exit was through death. The man was praying for the death even of himself or of the maid. Rava said to him, I told you, I warned you about this before. Do not pray for a zivug. The Torah says each man has his own zivug, and wait for that zivug, seek that zivug, but never pray for it, because the prayer is either unnecessary or it's wrong. It can do harm. Your zivug cannot be lost from you. Now this proves, the Gemara says, that even in that rare case, that very rare case, where a person's tefillah can overpower this decree from heaven, even then it will prove of no avail. It will be very short-lived. A person will seek a way out immediately. So a person can rest assured that his zivug is safe. A person could pray, should pray, that he should find his zivug quickly, but not ever to pray about a certain woman. I want that one. She may not be the right zivug, and a lot of damage can be caused. In the case of the second marriage, then naturally a person doesn't have to pray either. That is, in order to get the right kind of a zivug, a person should purify himself, do teshubah, do mitzvot. Automatically, you have one that will fit, match him. Now, in the matter of zivug, the Zohar HaKadosh says that why is this so positive, that one has a zivug who will not leave him? Reason is that when a person is first born, that is half of his neshama that comes down with him. A man is born, until he's married, he possesses only one half of a neshama. Husband and wife complement each other. Together they form one whole organism, one whole neshama. Until a person is married, he's considered only half. When he becomes married, then he's a full, complete person. This the Gemara tells us from the sentence by the creation of Adam and Chava, where it says, Zachar unikeva b'ra'am, Hashem created them, male and female, and he cannot etchemem Adam, and he called them both together, he called Adam. So as Adam was created. Was it Adam created? It was Adam and Eve, Adam and Chava. Together they were called Adam, one, because that is one single neshama. But when a person is born, this neshama is separated, it's divided in two, and sent down separately. Eventually, he's got to go out and seek his other half. That's why Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai says in the Gemara Kiddushin that who should do the seeking? Should a woman go out and seek a husband, or should she be passive and have a man seek her? Shimon ben Yochai says, if a man loses something, who goes looking for whom? Does the lost article look for the owner, or does the owner look for the lost article? Naturally, the owner looks for the lost article, since the major part of the neshama, the upper part, which is the owner, has lost the lower part. We call that the rib. the loser should go seek this lost article. And that's why the nature is that a man goes out to seek a mate. It's the man who is the aggressive one going out to seek. Woman is supposed to be passive and let herself be found by the right mate. Additionally, the Zohar Kadosh says that since these two are one in Shana, they can never be separated, even after death. Even though, this is the Chidush, even though one of the 613 mitzvot of the Torah is that if a man is married to a woman and then he divorces her, and the woman goes and marries a second husband, and then the second one dies or he divorces her, never again can she ever return to her first husband. Once she has remarried, she can never go back to her first husband anymore during his lifetime. Yet, if she marries a second time after the first husband has died, in Olam Haba, she does go back to her first husband, because that is her real other half of the neshama. In addition, the Rizal says that after a person passes away and he is found lacking in heaven, the heavenly court, he does not have enough mitzvot, he must come back as a Gilgul. He comes back as a Gilgul. A woman does not have the law of Gilgul. A woman is never sent back as a Gilgul. She has lived, no matter what happens, she doesn't come back, except reincarnation, to be reborn. Except if her husband comes back, then she's forced to come back with him. So any time a woman is here on this earth, married to a man who's here for more than one time, it's the man's fault that she is here again. She could have been settled there already. This the Zohar Kadosh shows from the Pasuk in the Torah, Kohelet, where it says, Dor Olech V'Dor Ba. Mi'ha'aretz Me'olam Omedet. Generation goes, generation comes, the world stands in one place. The world remains standing, and just the generations keep going and coming. So the Zohar Kadosh says that we say generation goes, generation comes, not that people die and new people are born. The generation that goes, that same one is the one that comes back. They come back as a Gilgul. The return of that generation. But the Haaretz, Haaretz means the female, the world, stands for the female. Woman, Olam Omedet, she does not go and come back. She is stationary. Unless she has to come back because of her husband. And of course, most cases that's so. Why is that too? Again, because in Olam Haba or in Olam Hazeh, these two are inseparable. That's why the Gemara stresses so strongly, never try to pray for one when you are not sure that's your zivug. And in no case can you be sure. Do what you can, but don't pray for it, because what you do will not be enough to change mazal. The tefillah might be enough to change it when it should not be changed. So leave it to heaven to have determined for you who your zivug is, and be sure that you will eventually arrive at that zivug. The Gemara says that a person meets a friend of his. This friend had suffered a loss, tragedy in the family. Someone in the family, a relative, had passed away. He was an Abel, a mourner, and he meets him after 12 months' time. So, there are two things about a mourner. In the case of five relatives, the mourning period is 30 days maximum. For a brother, sister, son, daughter, husband, or wife, Those five, the mourning period is 30 days. For a father or a mother, the mourning period is a full 12 months. That's as far as the mourning period is concerned. As far as the easing of the pain, forgetting about this tragedy, having it leave the person's mind, it takes 12 months in all cases for a deceased person to leave the mind of the person, to sort of forget, reach a point of forgetting. So the Gemara says that if a person meets his friend and more than 12 months have passed since the date of the tragedy in his family, and he speaks to him words of condolences, words of consolation over his loss, and this is the equivalent to a person who had broken his leg, and then he spent time with having it cured, it's finally mended, it was normal again. And a friend of his, a doctor, met him and said, "Come to me, I have better medicines. I'll break the leg for you again, and I'll cure it so that you'll see how good my medicines are." Same thing as a person who meets one who has already forgotten about his tragedy. He starts speaking to him, "I'm so sorry for you, what sad event happened to you." He brings up things that are forgotten, brings up the old wound, opens up an old wound, and instead of consoling him, does much harm. It's like the doctor breaking the leg again. A person should know how to approach, how to act, how to speak to one who has suffered a tragedy, know when it's a mitzvah to speak and when it's a mitzvah to be silent. The Gemara says that the Rav Huna was the chief rabbi outside of Eretz Yisrael, and he was the greatest rabbi alive at that time. After he passed away, they brought his coffin to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. The question arose where to bury the Rav Huna. The rabbis decided the best place would be in the cave of Rabbi Chiya and his two sons. Rabbi Chiya was one of the top students of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal. Rabbi Chiya and his two sons were famous. The story of Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Yudan Asi, was informed by Eliyahu Navi that there were three people in the world who were so great that they prayed together, they could instantaneously bring Mashiach. This was Rabbi Chiya and his two sons. They never got the opportunity to pray together because they were stopped from heaven. This is how great they were. They were buried in a certain cave. The rabbis decided that Rav Huna was great enough to be buried together with them. Why? Because Rabbi Chiya was famous mainly for the fact that he spread Torah among the Jews. And where did he spread Torah? Among children. He went mainly the children, to teach children Torah, because he said this is the planting of a young tree which will grow strong if it's given a strong foundation. Rav Huna too had this special talent, dedication in spreading Torah among the Jews, so they said that it's fitting that they both be buried in the same place. The question was, who will dare to enter the cave of Rav Chiya? It was so holy a cave, they were afraid to dare to bring a coffin in to be buried there. Perhaps they might be mistaken. So one rabbi said, Rav Chaya said, "I will volunteer to bring his coffin in because I believe that I am fit. Until the age of 18, I had covered all of the Torah. Until the age of 18, I was pure as far as anything to do, any type of contact with women, not physically, but even mentally. Look, eyes of any even many bad thoughts. I never allowed a bad thought to enter my mind. I was that pure. I had tikkuni klali. And past the age of 18, I continued that way with purity. This is what you call a tzaddik. Plus the fact that I was zochet to serve Rav Huna for many years, and I knew of his greatness. I know, for example, at one time it happened that the strap of his tefillin turned over with the inside out, the white side out, and he fasted for 40 days because that happened. Today, the law says that you're supposed to fast for one day, but you can pay a certain amount, stipulated sum to tzedakah, that way avoid the fast. He did not seek to evade this. He fasted 40 days. It shows how particularly he was in his work. And so, volunteering, Rav Chagiga took the coffin of Rav Huna, carried this coffin, and entered into the cave of Rav Chia. When he came in, Rav Chia was lying in the center, and to his right was his son, Rav Yehuda. To his left was the second son of Cheskia. So he heard a voice with Rav Yehuda. The oldest son said to Cheskia, the younger one, "This is not kavod. When a rabbi comes in, so great a rabbi as Rav Huna, you must stand up." Imagine this point. Here they were buried, and yet they felt the kavod of him was so great, you must stand up. Even it says that Cheskia stood up. When he stood up, what could be seen? A flash of fire. This was so awesome that it reached out to strike Rav Chagiga, who was carrying the coffin. Rav Chagiga quickly held the coffin up vertically as a shield against this flash of fire, and so he was saved, using Rav Huna's coffin as a shield. He left the coffin there, and he left. This gives us an idea of the Kedusha, the holiness of the rabbis in the Gemara, how great they were. There are many more stories about Rav Chia and his sons, which we'll have in later subsequent lessons. This is just a foreword about them. The Gemara says that two other rabbis, one the son of Rav Huna, Rabba, the son of Rav Huna, and Rav Hamnuna, were both friends, very close friends. They both passed away at the same time. Both coffins were being transported to Eretz Yisrael. The reason, of course, is that it's a mitzvah to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. For one thing, the Torah says, V'chiper admato amo, that being buried there, the earth itself, buried in that earth, forgives a person for his sins. Second place, the Gemara says that when it comes time for Triyat HaMetim, the dead come back to life, the dead will not rise up in the rest of the world, other lands. Only those buried in Eretz Yisrael will come back to life. None who are buried outside of Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara says, what about Tzadikim, who are buried outside of Eretz Yisrael? Will they rise up? Can we say they will not come back to life? Chas v'shalom. So the Gemara says, definitely not. They cannot come back to life outside of Eretz Yisrael. They will have to roll along under the ground to get to Eretz Yisrael, and there they will rise up. And this, of course, is, in a sense, Yisurim, suffering for the body to have to go through this. This is called Gilgul. Mechilot. Gilgul means rolling. Mechilot means tunnels. Rolling through tunnels under the ground to get to Eretz Yisrael. A person who is buried in Eretz Yisrael is spared this Yisurim. So for these two reasons, people seek to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. still not as good, of course, as a person who passes away in Eretz Yisrael is buried there. But at least it's better than being buried outside of Eretz Yisrael. So these two rabbis are being brought to Eretz Yisrael. They had two camels carrying these two coffins, and they were walking along side by side. They came to a very narrow bridge. There was room for only one camel to cross at a time. The question was, which camel should go first? Who gets the kavod? It's like going into through a door, and when there are two people going through a door, you're supposed to allow the greater one, the elder one, Molano, to go first. Here, these two camels stopped, and both waited for the other to go first. Each one of these rabbis was giving kavod to the other. This is after the passing away, they're in the coffin, but they still control the situation. One would give kavod to the other, and neither of the two camels wanted to make the first step. The rabbis were there at this funeral, and they said, these two are extending the same mutual respect to each other as during their lifetime. Now, standing nearby was a goy, businessman, Turk. He said, if I had jurisdiction over this, I could rule over this case, I would say that Rabba, the son of Rav Huna, should go first. Because certainly the one who himself is a tzaddik, and his father too is a tzaddik, is greater than one who just himself alone is a tzaddik. Rabba Rav Huna should be the first one to go. When he finished saying that, the camel of Rabba Rav Huna went ahead, went first, and then the second camel went, which meant that he was right. The next moment, all of his teeth suddenly fell out, this Turk. Now, the question is, why was he punished? He didn't say anything wrong. Apparently, he was right. His theory was a correct one. The answer is that though he had said something correct, though it was not a question of actual law, still it was a statement of law being made. And the Gemara says that one who says law in front of his rabbi is supposed to get a death penalty or something resembling that. This goy had so many other rabbis there, so many rabbis present, and he dared to speak up and pass judgment in front of all of them. This was his punishment. He lost all his teeth one time. Now, when they came to the funeral, a number of eulogies were made about these tzaddikim, these and others, and this was the type of eulogy that was stated then. What was the eulogy for Ravina? Ravina was the close friend of Rav Ashi, last two rabbis of the Gemara. Ravina passed away. The one making the eulogy, Rabbi Sainivu, said, I call upon all palm trees to bow their heads for the sake of this palm tree who has passed away. Why do we call a palm tree? In Hebrew, palm is tamar. The pasuk says, "Sadik katamar yifrach." The lulav is also a tamar. The four items we use on Sukkot: lulav, etrog, arava, and hadasim. The lulav stands for the tzaddik because it has one central spine. That's the heart. And there's nothing in that heart other than a solid piece of palm, which means that a tzaddik has only one heart. He doesn't have two, good and bad. His heart is pure, one heart for the sake of Hashem. That's why tzaddikim are symbolized by palms, the tamar. So he said, because of this symbol, I call upon all palm trees to bow their heads in respect to this tzaddik who has passed away. I call upon all people, let us all make night equal to day, to mourn the passing of this great tzaddik by night as well as by day, for this tzaddik who had considered night equal to day when it came to the study of Torah. He studied Torah day and night, and therefore should be mourned now both day and night. The second eulogy stated, the passing of a tzaddik is no tragedy for the tzaddik. He continues to be tzaddik in Olam Haba. But it does show that we are in danger. The survivors are in danger. Because imagine if a fire breaks out among large cedar trees, giant trees, what chance does a small brush, tiny bush have? If fire is destroying a tree, the bushes will be destroyed much more quickly. If death has taken away a tzaddik, what chance do we ordinary people have? We are certainly in danger. If the net is spread out, fishermen's net spread out in the sea to catch fish, and they catch the mighty Leviathan, then what chance do small fish have? The tzaddik is like Leviathan, which means that we should begin to think, to meditate, to consider the fact that we too are in danger of dying, and to prepare ourselves for this ultimate end that comes to every single person. The Midrash says that when Rabbi Avahu passed away, there were signs shown about the greatness of these tzaddikim, not just by the mourning of people, students and other people, but even items that could never be considered as possible to mourn, joined in this mourning to show that this was a tragedy that affected the entire world. Rabbi Avahu passed away, the walls, the pillars throughout the city where he lived, all began to pour tears, shed water, signs of tears. Now the tzaddik is called tzaddik yisod olam, amud olam, the pillar of the world, and therefore the pillars of the city shed tears too. The Midrash says when Rabbi Yossi passed away, then the pipes that carried water in that city began to flow blood instead. According to Kabbalah, of course, there are two items. One is called chesed, kindness, and one is called din, judgment. Kindness is always represented by white or by water. Judgment by red or by blood. That means that Rabbi Yossi, during his lifetime, had always changed harsh decrees to kindness in heaven. Now that he is gone, by Minan, all these decrees will now revert back again. Kindness will turn back to blood or to din, the judgment. When Rabbi Asi passed away, all the giant trees in that city were completely uprooted. When Rabbi Chiya passed away, remember we said that the Chiya was the one buried with his two sons. He passed away, that came crashing down from heaven stones made of fire, like hailstones, but fiery hailstones. Show that this was a sign from heaven of how big this tragedy was. When Rabbi Menachem, Rabbi Simei, passed away, all the faces of coins were completely smoothened. There was no sign of a coin anymore. But all the pictures of the coins were erased. He became smooth because he was so great at tzaddik. The Gemara says that he never looked at money. no desire for money. He showed that money is evil. Therefore, he never saw what a coin looked like. When he passed away, these coins respected him so much, now in turn show their respect by just losing the entire face. No face showed any of the coins in the entire city. When Rabbi Elishev passed away, there were 70, his zechut, because of his greatness, people in that city protected against robberies. Whatever robberies in that city, when he passed away, there were 70 robberies that day. When Rav Hamnuna passed away, then large boulders, rocks, came crashing down from heaven. When Rabbah and Rav Yosef both passed away, then the two bridges of the city, which were parallel to each other, both bent over and touched. When Abaye and Rava passed away, then the two bridges too of their opposite cities met. It means as though they were bent over in mourning. These were all miracles to show the greatness of these rabbis, show that they are represented by every part of the world, which is nourished by them. Not just people live in their zechut, but everything in existence lives in the zechut of a tzaddik. Tzaddik yisod olam, tzaddik is the foundation of the world, every single part of the world. And that's why the Gemara says that when Rabbi Shashia passed away, to show a sign of this, how bitter it was, the trees, instead of giving forth fruit, all produced thorns instead. Instead of having food coming because of his chut, now there were thorns, that means troubles ahead, the fact that Tzadik's chut had come to an end for that generation. Naturally, at the time of Tzadik's passing itself, the passing of a Tzadik, which is a tragedy, still can be utilized for a person's benefit, because crying at the funeral of a Tzadik, the passing of a Tzadik, any time later, is something that gives a person a zechut that is so great that it forgives for his sins. That's why in Kippur, if we read the parasha, the Kriyat Torah, we read of the passing of the two sons of Aaron HaKohen. The Shulchan Aruch says, quoting the Gemara, the person reading that parasha should shed tears at the time, and the zechut of shedding tears, crying over their passing, on Kippur will be assured of a complete kapara. This is the greatness of these tzaddikim, zechutam yagir aleinu. We should be zochet to realize the meaning of emunat tzaddikim, belief for these great tzaddikim of all generations. And their zechut we live, and after their passing we continue to live in the zechut of their prayers for us in Olam Haba, in Gan Eden. This must be coupled together, belief, emunah in Hashem, and emunah in tzaddikim. Through this emunah, tavoi tashuni rosh amana, the emunah says, you will come from galut, you will see, you will realize, again, the rebuilding of Tzion, the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, through the biyakul tzedek, rosh amana, reach the pinnacle, the peak of emunah. Through emunah, we have the ultimate geula. Amen. 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 Amen.